Draw your attention tonight to the text, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The overcomers, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Last week I drew attention to the promises that occur at the end of all of the letters. There are seven promises. I want to consider in a little more detail the description of the persons to whom the Lord gives the promises. And it's the same persons in every letter. It's to the overcoming ones. And so seven times, once in each letter, the expression, to him that overcometh, or he that overcometh, occurs. Chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, and then chapter 3, verse 5, verse 12, and then at the end, verse 21. So seven times, he that overcometh. But the fourth occurrence of the expression, or, if you like, the central one, has an unusual enlargement. And that's the one that I have identified as our text. This is the fullest and most exact description of the one to whom the promises are made. And so it is in verse 26, he that overcometh, and then there's this addition, and keepeth my works unto the end. And this description of the overcomer is a description of a true Christian soldier. He is to conquer and to guard. He is to have the victory and overcome. And he is to guard and to keep the works and the words of his Savior Jesus Christ. And he is to do this faithfully unto the end. And the promises are to such a one. I want to do three things as we look at this description of the overcomers. I want to see their identity, first of all, who they are, these overcomers. And then I want to look at the implication of this name that they are given, overcomer. And then thirdly, if we have time, I want to look at their great chief and commander, the great overcomer himself, Jesus Christ. So first of all then, the identity of these overcomers to whom the promises are made. And I have to say that this is every true believer. This is not some special saint, or these are not some elite believers. This is a description of all God's elect. This is not an elect within an elect, but this is to be every Christian. It is obvious that these seven churches have tares as well as wheat. There are, for example, some who hold the doctrine of Balaam. There are some who held that teaching which the Lord Jesus hated, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. One church had a Jezebel, who had caused many to be destroyed. Now, the promises are not to such. Just because people go to church doesn't mean these promises are for them. Just because people are linked or identified with a congregation doesn't mean necessarily that they will enjoy the promises at the end of the letters that are described.
The Lord Jesus does not say to all the members of the church these promises. The Lord Jesus does not say to the congregation at such and such a place these promises. He individualizes it and he says, to him that overcomes, only the overcomers will enjoy them. But true believers, the true sheep, will overcome. God's redeemed people will persevere and endure to the end. It's like what the Lord said to his disciples on at least a couple of occasions. Remember, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You're going to get it rough. You're not going to be loved and embraced, but you're going to be abhorred. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. This is the same similar kind of thing in these letters. To him that overcomes, the promises of everlasting life. And then you remember in the Olivet Discourse, in chapter 24 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus had warned the disciples and said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And he says, iniquity shall abound. And he said, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So the promises are to the persevering ones, to those who endure and overcome. And so persevering to the end is essential to enjoy the promises. It's the mark of the true believer that he endures and overcomes. The chaff are sifted. The chaff are blown away. But the wheat endure. The wheat abides. The wheat overcomes. So we must be assured that these promises are not just some special promises for some elite among believers, but that they are for every Christian. Because every Christian, every true Christian, will persevere to the end. You see, the promises are promises of glorification. The promises are promises of heaven. Every Christian will be glorified, not some. Every Christian will enjoy access to the tree of life, not some. So this is a description of every believer. All the elect of God who will have access to the tree of life at the end of time, having overcome, the child of God is glorified because he has persevered in the faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to be certain about that in your mind. Every Christian is to be an overcomer. Let us look quickly to see that these promises are things all believers will enjoy. Not to enjoy these things is not to have a lesser heaven. But not to enjoy these things is to be in hell. Not to obtain these promises is to be damned. These promises are just promises of entering into everlasting glory at the end. You remember the believer like Paul, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I'm an overcomer. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
And so he's an overcomer and obtains the crown. Now, if you look at the promises, for example, chapter 2, verse 7, the promises to the overcomer there is, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
This is eternal life in the midst of heaven. That which men were driven away from in Eden, now they are given access to in glory. They can partake of the tree of life and have everlasting life. And live the glorious life of glory forever. Access to the tree of life. Now that's not just some special believers who've overcome and they're allowed to go to the tree of life. And somehow there are some other believers who haven't overcome and they don't have access to the tree of life. That's not the way you read this. Every true Christian has access to the tree of life at the end. Having overcome. Having persevered in the faith of Jesus Christ. Having kept the faith to the end. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's a description of everlasting life. All those who are damned, all those who are unbelieving, they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the ones who don't be cast into the lake of fire are the overcomers. And the overcomers are all true Christians. It's not that some have overcome and they don't be heard of the second death, but there are other believers who didn't overcome and they somehow are going to be hurt by the second death, and yet it's not going to be hell. Do you see how you interpret these promises? We must look upon them as the promises to true Christians. And how is a true Christian known? He has the grace of perseverance. He doesn't apostatize. He doesn't turn away from the Lord. He endures to the end. And only those who endure to the end, only they shall never be hurt of the second death. And then in verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This is symbolic for having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Eating of the manna, the white stone, having a name that nobody else knows but you and the Lord, intimate fellowship. This is what all believers in glory will enjoy. Not some. All who are the true body of Christ, united to the head, partaking of the manna. All believers. And so it is a description of the Christian. It's not a description of the terror. Who may be in the church. It's not a description of the chaff who's in and out. You know, 1 month in the church and then 2 years in the world and then maybe back away for another bit in the church. No. This is a description of the true Christian. Persevering. Enduring to the end. And then verse 26. Him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, him will I give power over the nations. I'll give him the morning star. And then chapter 3, verse 5, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name. This is all God's elect. Who aren't blotted out of the book of life? God's elect. The true Christians. I mean, if your name's not in the book of life, you'll not be in heaven. And those who overcome, their name is in the book of life and it will never be blotted out. And so you see, it's all true believers. And they're all clothed in white raiment, all the saints. There's not some saints up there and they haven't got white raiment because they were believers who didn't overcome, so therefore they didn't get white raiment. No, all believers up in glory have white raiment. This is a description of every Christian. I hope I don't have to labor the point, brethren and sisters. I think it's pretty obvious. All these promises are promises of everlasting life in metaphor form. And therefore, the overcomer is a description of the true Christian. It's the same at the end of the book, chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God. And he'll be my son. He'll be my child. Now, there are not some Christians up there who didn't overcome. And, well, because of that, the Lord's not their God. And they're not his children. No. All true Christians are the children of God. And he that overcometh inherits all things, and he's his God, and they're his children. So it's plain to me, as I've looked at these texts, that the overcomer is not a special kind of Christian, but is every true Christian, every real Christian. Now, I hope that's clear to you all. All the saved will enjoy these promises, because as those professing the true faith, and as those truly professing the true faith, they shall obtain the grace to endure. The Christian must endure, brethren and sisters. You cannot apostatize, or you won't enjoy the promises. If the child of God backslides, he must repent and be restored. He must manifest himself to be a true child of God. And the only manifestation and evidence of it is continuance in the faith. Continuance in adherence to Jesus Christ, to whom we are joined as members of his body, and never to break away from him. It's like the first little church that the Lord Jesus had whenever he was on the earth. There were the 12, but only 11 endured. Only 11 were true. The 12th was sifted. Judas had a devil. Judas did not overcome, but was overcome. Judas did not keep his master's work, but betrayed him and it. And Judas, therefore, did not enjoy the promises. And he went to his place, which is a dark place. But the 11, the other 11 endured, and very many of them even endured in martyrdom at the end. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is not of works. It is not the endurance that merits us the obtaining of the promises. It's all of grace. Grace saves Christians. But the grace that saves them preserves them to the end. So in giving the grace of salvation, they receive the grace of preservation. And that's what we mean, brethren and sisters, by the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. I don't like to call it eternal security. Live whatever way you like and somehow you're eternally secure. No, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that they persevere in believing. They persevere in enduring. They persevere in battling for Christ and against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the grace that saves them keeps them. And so they are overcomers. And here they are described. There's a whole bunch in all these churches. But the Lord just gives the promises to those that have the true grace of salvation. And the evidence of the true grace of it
is continuance to the end. So the people identified. But then secondly, I want to look at the implication of this name that they are given. Him that overcometh. You know, the Lord could have given them any kind of name. But this is the one he chose. Why did he choose this word? What does such a word imply? What's he getting across? Why didn't he just say, the believing, the truly believing shall have all these promises? Or why doesn't he say, those who have the possession of the Holy Spirit have all these promises? But he could have used scores and scores of descriptions. But the one he chose, the same one in every church, he come to every congregation and he said, the overcoming ones here, just the overcoming ones, will enjoy these promises. What does such a word imply? Very obviously, it implies a struggle. Overcoming implies a struggle. It implies difficulties and opposition and hardship. It implies a battle and strife and warfare. That's why he chose it, because that's the reality of the Christian life. There are obstacles. There are difficulties. There are enemies to face and to overcome. There are snares to overcome, or if you get into them, to get out of them. There are traps, and there are all kinds of minefields to go through in the Christian life. And the child of God must overcome them all. He must continue the struggle. And so I think the best metaphor really that brings out this word, overcome, is the picture of the Christian as a soldier. You know, men and women, that the Christian life is not easy. It is not, as I have said in the past, a walk in the park. It's not a stroll to glory. If any of us are finding the Christian life easy, we really have to ask ourselves, are we Christians at all? A horse who strolls around the field, it's easy for him. But the Christian life is not like that. It's not a stroll around the field. It's a course to glory. A long and difficult course to glory, and the way is narrow. And the road is beset with many obstacles, many hindrances, and many hurdles. And so we're not a horse strolling in a field. We are the horse on a course. We are the horse to a destination, and there are hurdles that we must jump over. There are obstacles that we must avoid. There are snares and pitfalls that we must never fall into, and if we do, we must recover ourselves through grace. And this word overcome brings that out. The difficulty of the Christian life. Against all of that and all of those odds, we have to battle and get to the end. Keeps my works to the end, shall be saved. And we have to get to the end. And we can only get to the end by a course of overcoming. So it's our Lord's description of, it's our Lord's way of telling us the Christian life is not easy. But you have to overcome. You have to battle. You have to struggle on. The Bible views the Christian as in a hostile world. We have the world to wrestle with. It is not a friend of grace, as you know. Psalm 2 tells us the kind of place that the world is. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people too, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's a hostile world against our God and our Savior. As our Lord says, it hated me, it'll hate you. But you're going to have to overcome that. You'll be hated of all nations. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. We have to overcome. The hatred of the world must not destroy us. The hatred of the world must not ruin us. The hatred of the world must not make us compromise. And can you say, oh, I'll jettison Christ. I'll jettison his doctrine. I'll jettison his faith so that the world will love me. But we can't do that. We have to overcome the world and keep his word and persevere in the faith of Jesus. But there's not only the opposition of the world, there's Satan. And Satan has his floods. You read about this in the book of Revelation, actually, the floods of Satan. His floods are of two kinds. The persecuting floods. The destruction of our life and our welfare. The driving away by the floods of our goods. And of our kindred and of our loved ones. And even of our own lives. The floods of Satan that will persecute our souls. We have to overcome. We can't deny the faith. Remember, Cranmer denied the faith. Well, it looked like it was up for him. But he repented. And he was restored. And he went to the stake the next time. And he held out his hand. You remember how he held out his hand? And he watched it burn. Painfully watched it burn away first. This hand that betrayed Christ. I repent of it and I burn my hand rather than be lost. And then there are the heretical floods. The false teaching. The false prophets that the Lord warned us about. But we still have to endure. We have to beware of the leaven and of the false teaching. The teaching of Balaam. The teaching of the Nicolaitans, the cults and the heresies against the existence and being of God, and especially against his triune nature as the three in one and the one in three. We have to beware that we're not carried away in the floods of error and believe things that are dishonoring of God and dishonoring of the gospel. And so his devices and his snares in this regard. And then there are his temptations of our flesh that we have to combat as well. The world and the flesh as well as the devil. We have to overcome. An enemy is constantly tied to us. And we never cease the warfare with it. A treacherous heart. And the struggle is not easy. But we must fight on. We must toil on. We must labor on. We must never surrender. We must never give in. And if overcome, we must rise up and overcome it. We must keep the battle going. And never come to a place where it overcomes us and we just lie under it. That's us destroyed. No. Oh, thou mine enemy. You shall not prevail against me. I rise up again against you. I may lose a battle or a battle or two. But I rise up again. I don't lose the warfare. We keep on fighting. We keep on battling. We keep on keeping the works of Christ that he's wrought in us. That's why we have Christian armor, isn't it? Because the Lord has given us the tools and the instruments for overcoming. The weapons of our warfare. Especially the Word of God. Which is why his house is so important. And the pulpit is so central.
It is that God's people may be overcomers and obtain at the last the experience of the promises.
You remember in the visions of this book, this comes out in more detail by the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives further insight into the warfare and the struggle in the book of the Revelation. The visions constantly remind us that we must endure. There's beasts going to arise. There's the false prophet and the beast. And there's Babylon. There's all these emblems of opposition in political life and in ecclesiastical life. We must endure. We must overcome Antichrist. And so you see the instructions that are taught to us in these visions. For example, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," the devil. They overcame him. They had to overcome him. They wouldn't get to the tree of life if they don't overcome him. If they get the mark of the beast, if they have the image impressed and delved into their hearts, they'll not overcome. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't even love their lives unto death. They were prepared to die rather than surrender. They overcame. It's all there in Revelation chapter 12. And then Revelation chapter 15, "I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." That's the same word, the victory. They got the overcoming victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. God's people are always having to battle this in every age. The devil's image. The devil's mark that he put on us. We must never be conformed to this world. We must overcome. And they overcame. And I saw them. They had gotten the victory. And they stand on the sea of glass. And they have the harps of God because they've won the victory. They've overcome. It's all here in the visions, all expanding and outlining and enlightening what the Lord is saying in the promises. So, congregation, if you are struggling, if you are battling, if you're finding it hard and it's up and down and it's one foot forward and two steps back, or one step forward and one foot back, don't count it strange. You're in a battle. But you don't lie down and you don't give up. You endure and you continue. That's how it is. And we edge forward. Bit by bit, slowly, from glory to glory, we edge forward until the end. We continue. You must continue, brothers and sisters. You can't leave the strife. You can't get up out of the battle. You can't run away and refuse to face it anymore. We have to continue. We have to continue believing. We have to continue the Christian profession. We have to continue the meetings. We have to continue the ordinances. We have to continue the disciplines of prayer and Bible study. We have to continue endeavoring godliness and upright lives. We have to continue watching. We have to continue waiting. How do we get grace for this? How can we continue? Not in our own strength. And that brings me to my third point. We have a great chief and a great commander, Jesus Christ. And he is the supreme overcomer. You will notice how the Lord concludes the seven letters at the very end. The very last word to the overcomer at the very end in chapter 3. And there's a reason in his telling this. And there's a reason in his doing this right at the end. The very last word to the seven churches. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And this is his last word to the overcomers. Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He says to his people, to the overcomers, he says, I'm the chief overcomer. I'm the captain of your salvation. And I'm set down in my Father's throne. And I'm set there as the overcomer. And he says to his people, you must overcome as well. And why he says it at the end, and why he says it at all, is not just to give himself as an example. What good is an example if we haven't got the power? He overcame for us that we might through him become overcomers. So he's telling us he's on the Father's throne. I've sat down in my Father's throne. I've overcome. And he overcome for us. He has all the power. He's in the supply room. And he himself is the supply, as we saw on the Lord's Day. Riches and glory is Christ. He applies the grace to overcome. So we need not despair. And all the churches are saying, oh, how will I overcome? How will I overcome? And then to the very last church, he tells the secret of it all. I'm set down on my Father's throne. I've overcome. I'm your chief. I'm your captain. And so what we have to do is I, our captain. How do you get to the end? You keep your eye on the end. And who's at the end? Him that overcame. You keep your eye on him who is at the end. Him who overcame. Him who got through to the end. You keep your eye on him. That's the only way we can overcome. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can't take our eyes off Christ. Nothing must let us take our eyes off Christ. No despair, no obstacle, no hatred of anyone for our soul. No devil, no world. We keep looking on to Jesus. Praying for the grace to persevere and to overcome. We keep on believing in Christ. And so we need only I, our captain. And it's not by our keeping hold of him that we overcome. Really it is his keeping hold of us that we overcome. So he's not just declaring himself as an example. He is declaring himself as the anchor within the veil that we must be roped to. So that whatever storms come along, we're still roped to the anchor. And he's drawing us in. Whatever storms and winds and obstacles, whatever we meet in the journey of life, we're anchored to the within the veil. And the rope's getting shorter and shorter and shorter till we get in. We get in through the overcomer. So you have to keep looking on to Jesus. It really reminds us of that word in the upper room. In John chapter 16 verse 33. You remember we looked at this in the upper room. These things have I spoken unto you. That in me you see Jesus says. In me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have hatred. You'll have opposition, you'll have hurdles, you'll have difficulties. That's all you'll have in the world. But he says, in me you have peace. And he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Well, why does he say that? Is he saying, I've overcome the world, I got in, now you have to get in, you have to overcome too? Is that why he says it as an example? No. He's saying it as our hope. Our captain's got in and overcome. And we'll overcome by him and through him. As the book says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Child of God, that's how you overcome. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep taking hold of the Son of God. Keep praying to the Father through Jesus Christ. Keep holding the anchor. Whatever sin, whatever opposition, whatever toil and trouble against the world, your flesh, or the devil, keep holding on to the anchor and battle on. He that overcometh, oh, what rewards! The tree of life, the manna, a new name, a white stone, the morning star, white raiment, and so much more. Keep battling. It'll be blessed at the end.